Well, some folks say, I'm taking my healing, I'm receiving a healing, and I'm walking through a healing, so if I'm a little basier, just let that be a testimony to the Lord touching me. I'm glad to see you tonight, and I hope you brought your umbrella, because it sounds like you're going to need it before the night's over. I want to get you to open your Bibles to John chapter number 1. Have you ever had the opportunity to introduce a couple of people that just hit it off? You introduced two people and they became best friends, or they ended up going in business together, or the best of all worlds, I think the coup de grace, they get married. You can say, you did that. You put them together. Lori has that privilege of that, of saying that with Steve and Georgiana Thomas, the missionaries that we support in Costa Rica. And it's kind of neat to be able to bring people together and something just happens and you are responsible for that. I want to look at tonight in John chapter 1 at someone who brought people to Jesus. He put people together with Jesus. And when we look at this fella, we're going to see a lifestyle, I believe, or some marks in his life of what true discipleship is supposed to look like. We're going to share about two marks of discipleship from this gentleman's life. And if you look with me at John chapter 1, verse number 29, it says, the next day, he, being John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descended as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what do you see? They said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. Kind of a neat story, because I talk about bringing people together and it happening, that magic happening, or introducing two people who don't know each other. You're their common denominator, and you bring them together, and that spark is there, and that great friendship. This is kind of like an example of this, because this is that, forgive me for using the word magic, but this is that magical meeting of Peter and Jesus, and we know the great results of that. But it happened because of a man named Andrew. It happened because of a guy who was willing to bring someone and put him together. Even though he had found something special, he wasn't desirous of holding it to himself. He was willing to bring someone else. Now John had been baptizing, as we read here, and he had had a lot of great success. In fact, as he prepared the way for the Messiah, a lot of folks thought he might be it. And he had a great following. And we see in John's life also this character of pointing the way, because when he sees Jesus, he says, behold the Lamb of God. He points the way to Jesus. And so that's really the first mark of a disciple that we see both in John and in Andrew. a disciple points people to Jesus. Always. Never pointing attention to himself. Always pointing people to Jesus. That's what we're about. You know, this whole thing called the Great Commission is about us pointing people to Jesus and trying to get people to look at him. And it's important that we do that, because if people will get their eyes on us, there can be a great stumbling and a great failure and a great problem. I have a very good friend who is walking through a difficult time in his family's life because he was put on such a high pedestal by one of his sons that when he stumbled, just a small stumble, the pedestal was so high that it's hard for the son to have respect for him now. And it wasn't even a major stumble. It was just the kind of thing that you catch yourself and go on. But because his son had placed him so high, there's a fracture in that relationship. No one here. But we've got to point people to Jesus. Now, let's take a look at Andrew for just a little bit. Let's take a look at this guy's life. I want you to, excuse me. I want you to see with me this man's life and some of the things that we constantly see. Here in John chapter 1, we find this man bringing Peter to Jesus. Now, Andrew is probably one of the more overlooked apostles around. And there's no gospel according to Andrew. There's no letters from Andrew to the Roman church or to the Corinthian church or to the, we don't have any recorded sermons of Andrew in the book of Acts. We don't have any letters by him. There's no recorded miracles that he was ever a part of, even though we know that signs and wonders followed the apostles. We don't really know much about him. We do know that he was from Galilee. We know that he was from Bethsaida. He had his hometown in Bethsaida. We know he was a fisherman. But outside of that, we don't know much about him. In fact, the very first time his name is ever mentioned, he's mentioned as somebody's brother, somebody who everybody else would know. But we find him as the very first evangelist. As we found here in John chapter 1, he introduces Peter to Jesus. He's quick to bring his own brother. Now, it's interesting to me that Peter was not a follower of John the Baptist. Andrew was. Andrew was the one who was excited about what God was doing in bringing Israel to a time of redemption and bringing about the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. And Andrew's the one who's, if you'll allow me to say it this way, he's the one who's a little more spiritually sensitive. He's the one who's a little more searching. Peter's back working. He's busy about his business. But Andrew, in his searching and in his hunger and his excitement for the things of God, and he comes across Jesus, is not ashamed to share it with his brother. And I know that sometimes sharing with our family can be the hardest thing. Now, for those of us who have Christian family, that's not a problem. But oftentimes, sharing our faith with our non-Christian family can be difficult. It can be offsetting. We don't want anybody to think we're a religious fanatic. We don't want them to think that we've gone off the deep end. We don't want them to think that that we're pushy or trying to push our way onto them. But Andrew didn't get held back by that. He was so excited. And you think about the impact of Andrew's simple act of bringing Simon to Jesus. This young man, Simon, becomes Peter, the rock. He becomes the chief of the apostles. He becomes the cornerstone of the church. I mean, Jesus is the true cornerstone, but I mean, he becomes the figurehead on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people get saved. Great ministry takes place among the Gentiles in Acts 15, the whole country. All of this because of Andrew bringing him to Jesus. In John chapter 6, we find the next time that Andrew pops up. And it's interesting to me that Andrew gets more play in the book of John than in any other of the Gospels. It's like John appreciated the fact that Andrew was always bringing people to Jesus. In John chapter number 6, beginning at verse number 5, I shared this morning in our chapel service. It says, therefore, Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Thank you, sister. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, just in case you don't know who he is, he's Simon Peter's brother. Do you see that in there? He's not the big flashy guy. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? Jesus said, have the people sit down. And you know the story. I'm not going to read the rest of the story. They sit down. Jesus prays. He thanks God. He blesses God for giving the bread. He blesses God for giving the fish. And they distribute. And all 5,000 people are fed. And then they gather back these multitudes of baskets. But it all happened because Andrew brought a little boy to Jesus. Do you see how beautiful that is? Bringing people to Jesus. And what you see here, just like I mentioned to you a while ago, Andrew bringing Peter to Jesus, who in turn leads 3,000 people to Jesus on the day of Pentecost, and then in turn those 3,000 bring the gospel, this ripple effect. Here you see the ripple effect. Andrew brings one to Jesus. This one has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and those things get multiplied, and there's a ripple effect that takes place, and 5,000 get fed, and Jesus gets the glory, and people are looking at Him, and they're in awe of this wonder, and His message has more impact, and people are stunned. They leave with their bellies full, and their hearts full, and their minds full, and they're amazed. Why? Because Andrew brought one little boy to Jesus. It's amazing how much this ripple effect can take place. I shared with the young people this morning that it's interesting how the word in the Bible that's used is that Jesus multiplied the fish and the bread. He multiplied them, right? Isn't that what the word is in your Bible? Now, I have trouble with some of my multiplication tables. I'm pretty good at the 2s, the 3s, the 4s. The 5s are real easy. 6s are mostly easy. But when I start getting to the 7s and the 8s, you know, I can't remember 7 times 8. I don't know why. I can remember 7 times 7 is 49, but 7 times 8 eludes me. I think I was absent that 2 or 3 days during class. And so what I always do is whenever I see 8 times 7 or 7 times 8, I do 7 times 7, which is 49, and I add 7 to it, and I come up with 56. I can't just spout off to you that 7 times 8 is 56. I'm sorry, Ms. Alice. I think there was a substitute teacher that day, and so it wasn't your fault. But one thing I did learn about math, and just about everybody at school this morning knew, is that anything times zero is zero. 1 times zero is zero. 10 times zero is zero. 100 times zero is zero. A gazillion times zero is zero. The Bible says Jesus multiplied the bread and the fish. But I don't care how great the multiplier is, if you don't have something to multiply, there's not going to be a miracle. If you've got nothing to multiply, there's not going to be a miracle. Now that's not to say that Jesus couldn't have created bread for the people. Surely He could have turned rocks into bread if He wanted to. He could have poured down manna from heaven, but He couldn't have multiplied nothing. It's one of those rhetorical questions. Can God multiply something times nothing and get something? You know, how many angels dance on the head of a pin? We'll forget that question. The point of it is that Jesus multiplied something. Jesus had something to multiply because Andrew brought somebody to Him. Something small, but this ripple effect takes place. It happens that way in our lives. You never know what kind of impact your ministry on somebody's life is going to be, and whose life will be impacted, and whose life will be impacted, and whose life will be impacted. There's a young man ministering in South Mexico now, pastoring a church of several hundred people. His name is Pedro Chulín. Pedro Chulín, the first time I ever met him, was standing on the back wall with his arms crossed and a big frown on his face in our church in Coatzacoalcos. And the reason he was standing there is because he was hired by the Pemex Corporation to be the chauffeur of the wife of a very important official. And so when she wanted to go to our church, he had to come. He had no choice. And so he came in and he stood on that back wall with his big broad shoulders, and his arms crossed and his eyebrows furrowed, listening. And he came back the next time because she wanted to come back. And he came back the next time because she wanted to come back. And he came back the next time. And all of a sudden, eventually his arms went down and his eyebrows stopped furrowing. And Jesus got a hold of his heart. And now he's pastoring a church of several hundred people in South Mexico. Now, whoever led me to the Lord and whoever equipped me to go to Mexico, there's a ripple effect who sees Pedro, who leads several hundred to the Lord, and who knows? That ripple goes on and on. You probably heard the story in 1856 of a young shoe salesman selling shoes. He had attended Sunday school off and on, but he had no strong connection to Jesus. And one day, the Sunday school teacher who taught boys, young boys, spoke to the shoe salesman and said, "Dwight, don't you think it's time you give your heart to Jesus?" A simple and bold question. And Dwight L. Moody gave his heart to Jesus Christ because of an unnamed Sunday school teacher who we'll never know who. I don't know who it was. But Dwight L. Moody gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And then the story goes on of how many hundreds and thousands get saved through his ministry. Supposedly Billy Sunday, pro baseball player who had difficulty in his life, was at a Dwight Moody crusade and gave his heart to Jesus. And Billy Sunday was preaching in North Carolina, and there was a tall, lanky boy who was kind of a little bit of a troublemaker, but who came finally to one of the Billy Sunday's revivals with his friend, And this other guy's name was Billy too. Billy Graham gave his life to Jesus. The story goes that the ripples continue because somebody brings somebody to Jesus. Brings a Peter, who wasn't really all that fancy at the beginning. Brings a boy, nothing special. But he brought somebody to Jesus. In John chapter number 12, we find another instance of Andrew and bringing people to Jesus. And folks, I want to encourage you, don't give up, especially you youth workers. You know, I was thinking about that Sunday school teacher who brought Dwight Elman. I wonder how many times he had kids cut up in class. You know, street kids from Chicago. I wonder how many times he wanted to quit and give up and go home. Don't give up. In John chapter 12, we find that Andrew has now moved to the international stage. There's an international flair to his ministry. In John chapter 12, verse number 20, it says, "Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' And Philip's not quite sure what to do. So he figures, I know who I can talk to. In verse 22, Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. Excuse me. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal.'" I want you to drop down to verse 28. It says, "Father, glorify your name." And a voice came out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." All of this happened. And I believe that the apostles got a greater appreciation and a greater understanding that the gospel was not just for the Jews. The gospel was not just for a select group. The gospel was not just for their denomination or their sect or their group of friends. But Jesus is now ready to be glorified. Look at what he said. When the Greeks come to him, Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." It's time. It's time. Why? Because Andrew brought people to Jesus. And so the mark of a disciple is that he brings people to Jesus. And I want to remind you that all of this happened. I keep talking about Andrew bringing people to Jesus. But all of this happened because somebody else pointed Andrew to Jesus. John the Baptist pointed and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And Andrew followed him. That's the first mark, I believe, and a strong mark of a disciple. And Andrew lives it out. But there's something else that I see in Andrew that if you go back to John chapter 3, one of the things that I mentioned to you a moment ago is that whenever we see Andrew in the Scriptures, he's almost always identified as Simon Peter's brother. And that brings me to the second mark of a disciple. A disciple gracefully takes second place. A disciple is willing to have second place. He doesn't have to have the spotlight. He doesn't have to have the limelight. John the Baptist was the greatest prophet. If you don't believe me, listen to Jesus. Jesus said there was no one greater. There's no prophet greater than John the Baptist. The greatest prophet. And he had a pretty good ministry of his own. He had a pretty good following. I mean, he had amassed quite the entourage. He had quite a few disciples that were following him, his crowd that were following him and going with him and being a part of his ministry. In fact, not everybody left John to go with Jesus. Some of them were fiercely loyal to him. But as the people did begin to peel off and as they did begin to go, John knew his role. And I believe this had to have impacted Andrew's life as well. When he saw Jesus coming, instead of feeling threatened by the presence of someone who was greater than him, John the Baptist gladly stepped aside and pointed to Jesus. In fact, in John chapter 3, I want you to see, see where to pick up at. Verse number 25, it says, "Therefore there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with the Jews." They say, now John's got a group of followers here. It says in verse 26, "They came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified,'" who is this? Who did John give testimony to? To Jesus. "Behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him." Now, there's a little bit of a, the sense that this ain't right. John, you started this thing. You were kind of like the big dog, and now you're kind of on the back burner. Everybody's going to this other guy. I mean, John, it's not fair. You know, you were the trailblazer. You were the one who had the guts to get out there first. You were the one who preached repentance when repentance wasn't cool. You were the one who said baptize when baptism wasn't cool. And now that it's kind of cool, everybody's going over there with him. Obviously, I'm mad living significantly. But look at what John said in verse 27. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I said, I have been sent ahead of him." "He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full." And key in on verse 30. "He must increase, but I must decrease." This is the heart of a true disciple who's willing that Jesus would be lifted up. He wasn't threatened. He wasn't jealous when two of his key guys leave and head off to follow Jesus. He's not put out by others following the one that he pointed out. He knew by heart that song that we sing sometimes. It's not about me. He knew his role. He knew his place. And because of that, he was willing to take second place. He had a humility that was to be envied, if you can envy humility. But I think that rubbed off on Andrew. I think he taught Andrew well. Because when you look at Andrew's life, what you don't see about Andrew is somebody who's always running around saying, "Peter, I should be, you know, I should be in the inner three. I'm the one that brought you to Jesus." I mean, think about it. Later, you know the inner three, Peter, James, and John. How come it wasn't Peter, Andrew, James, and John? You got James and John, they're brothers. How about Peter's brother? You don't see him getting frustrated. You don't see him standing up on the day of Pentecost and say, "By the way, folks, I was the one that brought Peter, all 3,000 of you who got saved today. You're welcome." No, you don't see that in his life. You don't, at least if there was, and there may have been, he may have struggled with it, but it's not recorded. He may have struggled with it because there was a time when the apostles were arguing who was first and who would have the choice seats and who would be first in the kingdom of God. And I know that we do feel good when we lead people to Jesus and they go on to do great things. I mean, it thrills me to no end that Pedro Chulín is down in South Mexico and leading people to Jesus. And I got to go down to his church a while back and preach in his church behind his pulpit to his people who loved him more than they loved me. And that was pretty awesome. They were kind of like spiritual grandkids, you know, but he was their daddy. He was the one that brought them to Jesus. And so it does feel good when we bring, when we contribute to someone else's ministry and we're a part of that. But I'm so glad that we don't see Andrew, you know, whispering to the people, "I brought Peter to Jesus. I'm the reason for his success." That right attitude that we're to have is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm kind of jumping outside of the Andrew story here, but I believe Paul nails it on the head. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want you to look at a verse where Paul's kind of upset because the people are jockeying. They're buying into this position thing. They're not willing to be in second place. They're not willing to see someone else prosper. He talks about there was jealousy among them. There was strife among them. And some of them were saying, "Well, I'm a Paul guy. I'm an Apollos guy. I'm a this guy. I'm a that guy. My baptism is better than your baptism. I was baptized face down. You were baptized face up. I was dunked three times. You were only dunked once." I don't know. They were obviously in disputes about it. And so Paul says in verse 5, "What then is Apollos? And what is Paul?" When it boils down to it, you know, you're starting a Pauline church and you're starting an Apolline church. Apollonian church. I don't know how you'd say that. But what are Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but I didn't make you grow. Apollos didn't make you grow. It was God who caused it. It's almost as if he's saying, look, guys, don't get hung up following me. I just happen to be in the right place at the right time. God's the one who is going to make the growth. I just happen to be the one that showed up with a bucket in my hand. But I didn't create the water. I didn't say, let there be water. I didn't say, let the seeds flourish. I didn't bring you life. And this is the wonderful attitude that I see in a true disciple. Just like John the Baptist, I believe Andrew had an humble spirit. We don't see any mention or pick up on anything of him being upset that Peter was getting the limelight or Peter was getting the front. He knew the truth. The truth was, it's not about him. It's all about Jesus. We have a wonderful example of discipleship in Andrew's life. We see an example of somebody who's bringing people to Jesus at every opportunity. Now, you know, and he wasn't telling them what was wrong with them. He wasn't telling them how they needed to fix up their life. He wasn't, you know, badgering them. He just was saying, hey, look what I found. Hey, look. Look, this is Jesus. Jesus, this is so-and-so. And let Jesus work out those details. So I want to encourage us, as Christian witnesses, as Christian disciples, it is important that we share our faith. But I want to remind us that it's so simple. It's about just bringing people to Jesus. And it's about being willing to be second, being willing to decrease, being willing not to be in the spotlight. I believe that in Andrew's life, we see a true picture of a true disciple. Lord Jesus, thank you for this man. Thank you for his testimony. Thank you for his example. Thank you for his life. Lord, we're impacted by him. That ripple continues to this day. Because of you, because you were the one he pointed to, our lives are different and our lives are changed. So help us, I pray, Father, to point to you, to lift you up, to exalt you. Lord, it's time that you be glorified even more as we point to you. And help us not to grumble if someone else moves further or faster or farther along, but to rejoice with them. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.